A reading from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Gospel of Christ.
We have completed the season of Easter, and now today begin the season of Pentecost, or the season of ordered time. And oftentimes when we think about ordered time, we think of, as I've even said, the long season of green Sundays, 6 months worth of thinking about how we're going to grow into the story of Christ that we finished for the first half of the liturgical year. And as a result of that, it can kind of feel like that all the important seasons, all the good seasons have already happened, right? Advent, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, you know, and now we're just kind of getting into normalcy. But I would suggest to you that there is a case to be made for the idea that the season of Easter, which is understood to be the high point in the liturgical calendar, is actually more of a transitory season than it is the pinnacle season. Now, why on earth would I say that? Well, let's understand that what the season of Easter is covering. It's covering the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday, and then we mark time until we get to Ascension 40 days later, Holy Thursday, and then 10 more days until Pentecost Sunday. So there's 7 Sundays in the season of Easter. And during that time, the theme is primarily about celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ and lingering in that and holding on to it and the victory and power and all that good stuff. However, the story of Jesus, especially in the Gospel of John that we've been exploring throughout the season of Easter, would seem to suggest that perhaps there's a little bit of a lopsidedness to that kind of emphasis. That instead, as we've looked at over the past couple of weeks, Jesus, especially in John chapter 14, has been talking to his disciples and saying to them, look, I'm going to have to go away soon. And he wasn't just talking about his death. He was talking about his ascension. I'm going to have to go away. But don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Like, this is a good thing. In fact, it's for your own good that I go away. And then he says, think about all the stuff that I've been doing. You will be doing these same things and even greater things than these because I am going away. The whole idea being that unless I go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. And so Jesus takes all this time to make that emphatic point. He's telling them this is important, and he's spending so much time talking about his absence more than he is talking about the fact that I'm going to rise again from the dead. He's talking about his absence because that's the kicker for sending the Spirit of God. Now, what's interesting is when we talk about this thing happening, his ascension in particular, it's only described in 2 places, and both places were written by the same author. The end of the Gospel of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts. The same guy wrote both books. And what's fascinating about this is they tell 2 different stories, really. The description of what happened, he's carried up into heaven, that is there, that's consistent. But in the Gospel of Luke, when you read the closing couple of chapters in the Gospel of Luke, what you discover is Easter Sunday happens, and the women go to the tomb because they want to find Jesus' body to anoint it with spices and so on. They find that the tomb is empty. And an angel or two shows up and says, he's not here, he's risen, just like he said, go and tell his brothers. And then they take off. And then we have the story of the road to Emmaus, the 2 people walking out of town, thinking, oh man, we hope Jesus was the Messiah, and then he appears among them. And then there's an additional appearance or two of Jesus, and then he's on the mountain and he's blessing them, and as he's blessing them, he is lifted up out of their sight. And in the Gospel of Luke, it all happens on the same day. Go ahead and read it. And try to put aside any preconceived notion. Just read one thing after another. This is all happening on the day of the resurrection. So how long is the season of Easter? According to the Gospel of Luke, it's just one day. And then we get to the book of Acts, which is going to introduce the giving of the Spirit. Now, in the book of Acts, though, we find out that Jesus spends 40 days showing up and making appearances, providing many convincing proofs that he had risen from the dead. And part of me is asking, what do you have to do to prove that you've risen from the dead, apart from just showing up? Like in some gospels, he eats a piece of fish to show, look, I'm really not a ghost because I'm eating this food here. You can see that. He might have to have a discussion to talk with people, but why would that take 40 days? And especially when, if we take the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, or chapter 12, rather. 12? 14? Uh-oh, suddenly I've had this moment. Anyway, it's in 1 Corinthians. He says, it's 15. He says, what I received from you, I passed on to you also, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, that he appeared to people. He appeared to Peter, then to James and John, and then to the 12, and then to 500 people all at once. And last of all, he appeared to me as one untimely born. And we know from Acts chapter 9 that Paul's experience of the risen Christ was visionary. He didn't encounter the physically raised Christ Jesus. So he appears to Peter, appears to James and John, appears to the 12, and appears to 500 people all at once. Once again, I have to ask you, why does that take 40 days? You could do all of that in one day, and if you wanted to stretch it out, you could do it in a week. What's the deal with the 40 days? Well, it's quite possible that the story that Luke is talking about, he talks about the day of the resurrection in the gospel, but now he's expanding a bit in the book of Acts, and it could be that he's talking about this important number of 40 days. You know, the Israelites spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting. Now he spends 40 days before he finally gets to go home. And then 10 days later, it's the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost just means 50. And so if Easter happened at Passover, Pentecost happens 50 days after Easter. And so it kind of fits a nice set of parameters to tell a story that's very memorable. So maybe there's some of that going on. It's really difficult to say, but it is curious. And I invite you to read the tail end of Luke to see what I mean about it all happening in one day in the gospel. And then it stretched out to a month and a half in the book of Acts. Nevertheless, the reason Easter season in our liturgical calendar is 7 Sundays long is because we go with Acts. And so we repeat that period of time, and we talk about the resurrection and all of that, and then once that's all done, once those white Sundays are finished, then we get to the long season of 6 months of green Sundays, where now we just deal with everything we've already learned. Let me again suggest that that wasn't Jesus' perspective at all, and especially if everything actually happened on the day of his resurrection, like the Gospel of Luke suggests, then there really isn't much of a season of Easter at all. We get pretty quickly to Pentecost. And this, I think, is more of what Jesus was thinking anyhow. In our very short gospel reading today, it took us longer to sing the gospel acclamation than it took Susan to actually read the text. We see something really important. This is from John chapter 7. This is early in Jesus's ministry. He's in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're told that on the last day of this festival, the great day, Jesus is there with everyone, and he cries out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink." Now, what do we think he means by that? I mean, certainly it's a metaphor. He isn't literally holding a big jug of water saying, "Yeah, if you're thirsty, come, I'll give you a cup of water." He's talking about what it is he has to say, what he has to tell them, what he has to share with them. That this is something that will quench their spiritual thirst. This is what will provide for them the life-giving water they need, living water even. And in fact, he even says that. As it says in the scriptures, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now, where have we encountered this living water language before? Well, just a few chapters earlier. In John chapter 4, Jesus has this encounter with the woman at the well. He's in Samaria. It's hot. They're tired. He sends his disciples into the nearby village to go get some food. Jesus is hanging out at this well. And then this woman comes to him, and he asks her to give him some water. And she says, "How can you talk to me? I'm a woman, I'm a Samaritan, and all of this, you're talking to me? Like, what are you doing here?" And Jesus says, "If you knew who it was that's speaking to you, you would have asked him, and he would give you living water." And she misunderstands and then says, "Well, give me this water so I don't have to keep coming back to this well." But then he goes on to talk to her further. And eventually she goes into the village, brings back all of her friends, and they come and they hear Jesus tell the gospel to them, these Samaritans. And they receive the living water that Jesus has to offer because he includes them in the message that he has to bring. The whole point of him having water to offer them was to give them the life that is to be found in his gospel. And so 3 chapters later, when he comes to Jerusalem and he's making a similar invitation to the people in Jerusalem, he's offering the same thing. Come to me and receive the life that I have to offer you in my gospel. It is there for you, and that's why the invitation is given. And then he says, as it says in the scriptures, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now, why do you think that would be? Oftentimes in the past, when I've come across that verse, I've tended to take that as being this wonderful blessing that we get to receive. As we're believers in Jesus, we're touched by his presence, and out of our heart flows rivers of living water. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be so alive in Christ? But of course, that isn't what he's talking about when he's talking about living water. He's saying, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. For whose benefit? Well, for anybody that that believer encounters. Just like when Jesus was at the well in Samaria, the living water he had to offer was for the benefit of the woman that came to the well and all of the people in her village that she brought out to see Jesus. When Jesus says to Jerusalem, "Come to me, all who are thirsty, I have this water for you," it is for those who come that then receive the water. And so for the believer, having rivers of living water flowing out of their heart is for anybody who comes to us, that they might receive the life that is offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus is driving at. This is what he's pointing to. And John even adds this explanatory sentence after saying, "Out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." He says, "Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit." That's a bad translation. It really should be, "as yet the Spirit had not been given," because Jesus was not yet glorified. So there's a reference to the ascension, right? This was written 65 years after these events. John knew about it. He doesn't describe the ascension, but he knows about it and talks about it here. But this is the thing. This is the Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit. This rivers of living water is the Holy Spirit. That was the way Jesus did his ministry. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit that he did his miracles. It was being led by the Spirit that he did these different things. And that same Spirit is going to be coming upon the believers in Jesus. And that Spirit will flow from them to do exactly what Jesus did. This is why, seven chapters later, in chapter 14, he says, "It is for your good that I go away. Because unless I go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you." And this is why he says, "The things I've been doing, you will do, and even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father," because that means the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The purpose of the Holy Spirit coming upon those who believe in Jesus is that we would continue the work of Christ Jesus. And then we see that in Acts chapter 2. Last week, we had learned that there were a number of people who had gathered. Many of them were named. It turns out there's 120 people having been told by Jesus that in a few days you'll be filled with the Spirit. They get together in an upper room, and they're spending time praying and praising God. They're taking care of some business as well. And finally, on the day of Pentecost, it says they had this incredible experience. There was a sound like a rushing wind that filled the room that they were in, and then they saw what looked like tongues or flames of fire that separated and hovered over the head of each person that was there. These are important images. First of all, both the Hebrew word and the Greek word for wind or breath or spirit is the same. So there's a sound like a rushing wind, a sound like a rushing breath, a sound like a rushing spirit even. It's all the same thing. And wind is often a symbol of God. So there's this divinity going on here. There's something divine happening with that. And then, of course, in the wilderness, the Israelites were led by night by a pillar of fire, which represents the presence of God. The presence of fire often represents the presence of God. So you have these two images that are saying something divine is happening right now. God is like really present right now. And what happens then is it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled him, as the Spirit enabled them. Now, what was the result of that? Well, it just so happened that because it's the Feast of Pentecost, not only did everybody in Israel show up in Jerusalem to attend that, but people who were living in the Jewish diaspora had come as well. They didn't live in Israel. They're living elsewhere in the Mediterranean. They had other languages that they knew how to speak. And they showed up in Jerusalem. And then there's this cacophony of sound as all of these people in the upper room are praising God. And at first people are thinking, what's going on there? Sounds like a bunch of drunks, right? And all this. But then others are saying, wait a minute, hold on. I'm hearing God being praised in the language I speak back home. And another person is saying, you know, you're right. I'm hearing it. I'm hearing the language I speak at home being spoken here too, which is really amazing and pretty crazy. Like, what's going on here? And so with this notable thing taking place, Peter steps up and he delivers a rather eloquent sermon on this day of Pentecost. having been filled with the Spirit, he steps forward and explains things. Now, you got to remember, of course, Peter's the guy that always puts his foot in his mouth. Peter's the guy who means well, but often overreaches and says stupid things and all of that. Here, he gives this eloquent sermon, and he starts off by saying, no, everybody, we're not drunk. We haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. That's off the table. But let me tell you what is going on. Remember Prophet Joel in the Hebrew Bible, and we were trying to figure out what he meant? Now we know this is what Joel was talking about. And so he goes on to describe what this whole thing is. He says, in the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now, why is that significant? Because in the Hebrew Bible, earlier in Israel's history, it was understood that the Spirit of God would be given to certain people at certain times for certain purposes. So Moses had the Spirit of God upon him. And then when he needed help administering this great nation of Israel wandering around in the wilderness, he appointed 72 elders who also received the Spirit of God to assist them in the work. When you get to the period of the judges, oftentimes we read about judges who were filled with the Spirit. Samson in particular, remember the strong guy with the long hair? 3 times it says that the Holy Spirit rushed upon him, or the Holy Spirit gripped him. And that accounted for his strength and also his ability to do anything that he did. When it comes to the time of the kings, Saul, before he was anointed king, had the Holy Spirit come upon him and he prophesied and people thought he was one of the prophets. And then when he displeases God, the Spirit is taken from him and given to King David instead. And then, of course, there are the prophets themselves, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and a bunch of unnamed prophets that are called part of the company of prophets or the school of prophets. So the Holy Spirit had been given to various people at different times, but not to everyone. And now Peter is saying the Spirit is being poured out upon all flesh. And then to amplify the point, Joel said this, and Peter's bringing this out, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. This is not just something for men. It's going to be for women too. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. Doesn't matter how old you are. Young, old, everything in between, the Holy Spirit's coming upon you as well. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit. So it doesn't matter what your social status is. In the last days, God will pour out their Spirit, his Spirit. And then Peter adds, and they shall prophesy. That's not in the book of Joel. But Peter is making the point. Because of the giving of the Spirit, all those who receive the Spirit shall prophesy. Now, Pentecostals interpret that to mean you get to speak in tongues. But that's not what's really being said here, because the point about being prophetic, and it certainly hasn't anything to do with foretelling the future, it's about proclaiming what God would want people to know. Prophets were called prophets because they spoke on behalf of God. And now the Holy Spirit comes on all flesh, and we shall prophesy. We shall speak the words of God. We shall talk to people about what it is God wants them to know, which is, of course, exactly what Peter is doing in his sermon. It's also what was happening as they spoke in these languages they had never learned before, and people all around the world in these different languages can hear God being praised. There is something being directing their attention towards God as a result of the giving of the Spirit. Peter then goes on and he says, now look, you that are Israelites, you who actually live here, I'm not talking to you guys that have visited, but I'm talking to you guys who live here now, those of you who were here a month and a half ago, remember what happened in Jerusalem a month and a half ago? You know, Jesus was crucified and you were shouting, crucify him? Yeah, that's who I'm talking to right now. He says, listen to me, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man handed over to you, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. This Jesus God raised up, talking about the resurrection, and of that all of us are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, talking about the ascension, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. The point that Peter is getting to is he wants everybody to understand that this is all about Jesus. That Jesus is the one behind it. Jesus is the one who is making it happen. Jesus had been doing all this stuff already. He was empowered by God to do all the things that he did. But now the Spirit is being given to those who follow him and empowering them to continue the work of Christ Jesus. The very next thing that happens in the next chapter, Peter and John are walking to the temple to worship, and they come across a man who's crippled, who's lame. He says to them, look, they say to him, we can't give you any money, but what we do have, we can give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the fact that they're saying in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they're basically saying, Jesus is doing this. And it's happening through us. They had been filled with the Spirit, and now they do it. The point of Pentecost is not that a bubble bath of blessing for believers is given, but instead that believers are empowered by the same Spirit that empowered Christ Jesus to go ahead and do the same thing that Christ Jesus was doing. That's why in Acts 1:8 it says, Jesus speaking to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And being the witnesses of Christ isn't just telling people about Jesus, but being a witness to what Christ was all about by acting like him and by taking care of those who were in need and showing compassion and kindness and grace to those in your sphere of influence. It certainly includes telling people about Jesus and inviting them to church, but it also means talking to somebody with respect and politeness and being the kind of person that walks in the values of the kingdom of heaven. It is, in short, letting the work of Christ continue to be seen. We talked last week about how if it was all about just Jesus and Jesus was still here on the planet, everybody would be wanting to find out wherever he was. And the display of the purposes of the kingdom of God would effectively be limited to wherever Jesus happened to be. But because Jesus is not on the planet anymore, all the believers, wherever they are in the world, are able to display the work of Christ and the teaching of Christ. And this is exactly what Pentecost is all about. Easter is a transitional season to get us to Pentecost, because now this is where it really happens. How long was the original season of Easter? Well, according to the Gospel of Luke, it was one day. According to the book of Acts, it was a month and a half. But the season of Pentecost has been going for 2,000 years. The thing that Jesus was looking forward to, it is for your good that I go away, because then the Holy Spirit comes. That's been happening for 2,000 years. And for the past 2,000 years, the church has been equipped by the Spirit of God to continue the work of Christ. Sometimes we haven't done a very good job of it, but every last one of us are part of this work. We might think as an individual, well, I don't know that I could ever do the miracles that Jesus did. Don't get distracted by the miracles. Instead, understand what those miracles did. They were acts of service to people in need, acts of healing for people who needed healing. They were acts of provision for people who didn't have something. They were signs talking about the importance of God and what the character of God was. And you don't have to do miracles to do all of those things. And those are the things that Jesus was about. And he says, that's what you're going to be doing too, and even greater things. And for 2,000 years, more people have been touched by Christ in the world than Christ did when he was here in person. The purpose of Pentecost is launching us into this most important of seasons. And Easter is getting us from the resurrection, the ascension, Jesus not being here anymore, and getting us to this wonderful gift of the Spirit to equip us to be the people of God for the people of the world. For tout le monde, as it were, because of the giving of the Spirit. So this morning, I would like you to contemplate the importance of Pentecost in that way, to understand that we are always in the season of Pentecost. It's been said that every Sunday is like a little mini Easter, right? Well, okay, let's go with that. Sunday is Easter, but there are six times as many days in the week that are Pentecost instead. That's why at the end of this service, we always say, let us go forth in peace to love and serve the Lord. The point of receiving from God, the point of receiving the Spirit of God, is not to be good at church, but it's when we leave church to get out and be good at being Christ in the world. That's our task, that's our mission, that's our calling, that's our vocation, and every one of us is part of it. No, we're not each going to do everything, but that's why Paul talks about us being a body, different parts, different functions, all contributing to the whole. And we do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. So over the next 6 months, let's consider this the most important season in the calendar, because the work of Christ continues in the world, even though he's not here, because out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Amen.